This is the workshop on accountability. Everybody in the right place? One of the things about Navigator conferences is the fellowship is so good, it's hard to get anywhere on time. This is the workshop on accountability, spiritual accountability. My name is John Repass, and I'll be your facilitator today. And so before we get into it, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being together and talking about this subject together, and I pray that you would be in control of the time. You would speak to our hearts from your word and teach us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be talking about the importance of being spiritually accountable to another person or group of people who love you and are concerned about your spiritual welfare, And we're going to discuss the biblical basis of accountability, the advantage, prerequisites, sources, forms of accountability, what we're accountable for and who we're accountable to, and the levels of accountability and the problems in accountability and how to get started in accountability relationships. So if that doesn't snow you under, why stick around, because it's a big subject and we're going to take some time to get into it. We're also going to spend a little time discussing some real-life scenarios at the end so that you can have a chance to break down in small groups, and I've got some handouts I'll give you at that time, and we'll talk about some specifics. If you have any questions during our time, please feel free to raise your hand, and we'd love to interact, and if not, we'll just press through our material, and you pretty much got an outline with the verses. If I cover something that's not on there and you want to talk about it, we'll just ask. It's my prayer you'll embrace the concepts we're talking about for your own spiritual welfare. Thank you, Bob. I wonder if we ought to just pull those back there. That's a good idea, isn't it? Okay. God has so designed the body of Christ on earth that we are a spiritual body. Each person who's been born again, as John 1:13 says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Each one of those is a part of the body. They're the children of God, the body of Christ. And each born again one has a physical body, which is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and altogether we make up the body of Jesus on earth while he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And until he himself establishes his rule over all the earth, praise his name. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says, "And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Come in, sweetheart. This is my lovely wife. There's a chair up here on the front if you'd like to come up here, sweetie. Join the girls. You'll need to give them a blood transfusion a couple times. So, yeah. But we who know Christ are his body to accomplish his work on earth. Okay? And so, just as your physical body needs every other part of your body to function properly, so we need each other. And 1 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So it wouldn't do any good for the mind to send a message to the hand to move if the hand had dislodged itself from the body because it was so proud of its dexterity. This is not just a theological theory. We really do need each other. And it's not just because we are weak by ourselves, which we are, but because God so designed it that way. We need each other, first of all, in the local assembly. The word church simply means assembly. And in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, it says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we need the encouragement of the assembly and the things that take place there, like evangelism, proclamation, teaching of God's word, and conviction, repentance, fellowship, spiritual growth. But we also need the encouragement of a few. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So that's you and one other, and there's really three because Jesus is there too in the context of two believers. So this subject arises out of God's design to meet our need for encouragement and consolation, protection, advice, admonishment, and fruitfulness. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20:31 said, "Therefore be all," this is in the Amplified, I like this real well, says, "Therefore be always alert and on your guard, being mindful that for 3 years I never stopped, night or day, seriously, to admonish and advise and exhort you one by one with tears." And that's Acts 20:31 in the Amplified. One of the great mistakes that Christians are making is they think they're independent and they can live any way they want to live. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And Jesus says in John 15:16, "We did not choose him, but he chose us and appointed us that we should go and bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. That whatever we ask the Father in his name," not in our own name, but in his name, and all that name means, "that he would give it to us." So we don't own ourselves. We belong to him. And he chose us to go and bear his remaining fruit. And being accountable for our lives can help us accomplish that. Now let's define some terms. How many of you have some money in a bank? See your hand. Okay, good. You're still out there, I can tell. How many expect the bank to give you a regular accounting for what they do with your money, such as send you a statement and it's okay, you all expect that, don't you? What would you do if you asked for an accounting of your bank account and the banker said, "Well, some of it's there, I took most of it for myself"? I hope you'd call the law and get another broker, get another bank, okay? And how many of you men would have to give an account to your wife if she came home and found a new Corvette in the driveway? Stan, would you have to? I think he would. I know his wife. Yes, we're accountable to our spouses. And how many are accountable to your employer for what you do with your time? Okay. And how many of you are self-employed? Okay, a bunch. All right. Are you accountable to anyone? Yeah, customers, board of directors, IRS, yes. Accountability isn't something we're unfamiliar with, is it? It's an everyday fact of life. We get into the spiritual realm, it seems like it's a little different. I looked up accountability in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. It's an older version, my vintage. But here's what it said. Accountability, the quality or state of being accountable. Well, that didn't help a whole lot, so I looked up accountable. And then it said subject to giving an account. Answerable. Capable of being accountable for or explainable. An accountant is one that gives account or is accountable. Who was I talking to? Stephen. Stephen's going to graduate with accounting in December. Yeah. He's going to audit. Well, that's giving an account, isn't it? Okay. So here's what Chuck Swindoll says. A willingness to explain my actions, to answer for my life, and to supply the reason why. Let's read that together. A willingness to explain my actions, to answer for my life, and to supply the reason why. Okay, good. And we want to begin with the biblical basis of accountability, and that is that the Bible teaches we're accountable to both God and to men. All men are accountable to God. The unsaved are accountable to God. 1 Peter 4:5 says, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" The unsaved will give an account, and according to verse 3 in that same chapter, for sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. They think they're getting away with it. And even worse, sometimes we think they're getting away with it. But really, it's just a media distortion. And God will also judge us, the saved, that's us, Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so we'll give an account of our lives. Our sins will be under the blood of Christ. We'll be forgiven. And we'll be rewarded for our victories, but we will have to give an account for what we have done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so the day is coming when you and I individually will have to appear. it will not go away because of grace. We will have to give an account to our loving Savior for what we did with our lives. You are the accountant. What will the accounting be? Will it be, well, some of it's here, Lord, I took most of it for myself. Or will it be, Lord, you gave me one and I've gotten back two for you? Well, we're vertically accountable to God for all sin and disobedience to God. And here are some specific accountings we'll give. One is every careless word. I used to think I could say anything I wanted to, and pretty much did. But in Matthew 12:36, the Lord said, I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. And not only are we accountable for every word, but also every action and heart motive he brings to mind that is wrong. Romans 2:16 says, on that day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Also, we'll give an account for what we teach. Let not many of you be teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. And that's why I like to quote verses when I speak, so that you will know that what we're talking about is based on God's Word. In 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, it says we'll give a stewardship, accounting for a stewardship of our time and gifts and resources. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so the Lord wants to hold us faithful for what he has given us and made us stewards over, and that includes everything in our lives. The word faithful means that we do what God says we should do, and we will give an account for our faithfulness to opportunity. In Matthew 25, Jesus is giving the parable, and at the end he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So we're going to give an account of the opportunities that God gives us every day as we live our lives. And so we want to live our lives in such a way that we can say, Lord, I did the best I could with it. And so faithfulness to opportunity includes the sins of omission. That means we're accountable for the things we see that need to be done or could be done by us, but we refuse to do them. Hello, Mike. How are you doing? I haven't seen you in a long time.
Thank you. Sorry.
Good to see you. Somebody get Mike a hand out there. Okay, great. All right. So we call them sins of omission or deletion. We can't make it go away with a delete key. Unfortunately, the grace of God is sufficient. But James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So how many of us have ever thrown a paper towel at the trash can in the men's room and missed? Let me see it. See your hand. Okay. Yeah, I have. And as we walked out, we said, oops, I missed. If I pick it up, I'll have to take the time to wash my hands again and then throw another towel, and then I might miss then too. Oh, well, the janitor's paid to pick it up. What would the Lord want us to do? Well, when we know what we should do, but we don't, the Bible says it's sin. Dawson Trotman was once found picking up all the paper towels on the floor of a restroom. Perhaps his faithfulness in those little things is why God used him to found the Navigator movement. What am I saying? That you should go on a guilt trip if you don't clean up the men's room every time you walk into it? No, not at all. No, rather, if the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about something, small or big, that you know to be good, obey it if you can. And maybe you simply can't hit the waste can from the door. In that case, go on. You have my permission. Okay. All right. So, and we're also accountable to men in addition to being accountable to God. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? I am. And so we're accountable to those spiritual leaders who watch our souls. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you. Are you okay, Desiree? Don't let me. Okay. Don't let me be too hard on you now. God gives us spiritual leaders for our protection through accountability. And without accountability, you can really mess up your life with a bad decision. A friend of mine, Walt Hendrickson, once said, there are only two people who can ruin my life, God and me. And he's promised he won't do it. So that leaves me, but I'm my own worst enemy. And so to have godly men and women watching out for our spiritual welfare is a rich and precious blessing from the Lord. It is not a curse. It is a blessing. Spiritual leadership was given to build us up. 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I boast a little too much of the authority which the Lord gave me for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. So the Lord gave us spiritual leadership to build us up and also to give us an example of faith and walk to follow. In Philippians 3:17, it says, brethren, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example in us. Now, last night, Landon gave his testimony. How many of you heard Landon's testimony? Okay. Landon's a young guy. He gave his testimony about how he went to the Key Man's Conference, and so he didn't know who to call to get some help, so he calls up John Crawford, and I guess Landon was about 18. He calls up John Crawford, and John Crawford starts meeting one-to-one with him. Well, if I hadn't seen John Crawford in his 60s and 70s and 80s meeting with high school guys and young college guys and old businessmen, I might think I'm over the hill and through with ministry because I'm at the ripe old age of 67. But I saw him do it, and I'm doing it too. Okay? So you don't have to quit when you get old. Just be available to God. But the point is that our leaders give us an example of faith and ministry to follow. We're accountable for sin against our brothers. In Matthew 18:15-17, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he refuses to listen, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, break fellowship with him. Now, this passage teaches that I have a responsibility to my brother when he sins against me to confront him for his sake, not just for mine. And sometimes it's just easier to let things like that go, isn't it? Leviticus 19:17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. And Matthew teaches that this is so important that if my brother refuses to listen to make right what he's done, then I should try again with two or three witnesses. And if he refuses that, I should tell it to the church. Which church is that? His or mine or both? Well, these days it's a little tough to know, isn't it? But it's assumed that they'll talk to him, and if he refuses to listen to them, they're to break fellowship with him and treat him like an unbeliever. And this is not practiced much today. When it is, sometimes there's a lawsuit, and somebody did file a lawsuit and won up in northeastern Oklahoma. Other times, the person who was expelled for divorcing their spouse, for example, and marrying another has gone down the street to a new startup church that doesn't communicate with the old church, and within a few months, why, they're in a position of leadership there. Why is it so important that we would risk relationships to confront sin? First of all, for the sake of the person that sinned, so that they might be pressured into repentance by the absence of the sweet fellowship of Christ in the body. And that's a great weight to bear. Secondly, for purity in the body. A sick body cannot function well. So when there's unresolved sin in Christians, it affects the body of Christ. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 5. He deals with purity in the church. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral men. Not at all meaning the immoral of this world, since then you'd need to go out of the world. But I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or robber, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging those outside the church? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Drive out the wicked person from among you. Yes, ma'am.
I have a personal problem with this issue, which I will not go into, but because it's not practiced in the church, I just have a question for you, because it's also a lot of people don't put themselves in a position of accountability. They're not active in a local body of the church, larger, you know, the body of Christ. How do you confront that?
Well, I don't think you can confront it with the church. You can confront it personally.
Mm-hmm. But if they refuse to, you know, as it says through that progression, then take it to the church, what recourse do you have beyond that?
Well,
you know what I'm saying? If people choose not to put themselves under the authority of the church,
Okay. If they will not put themselves under the authority of the church, the only part you can do is your part. You can't do their part.
The very first, to go to them personally.
Right.
And then beyond that, you do believe that we're still to practice to treat them as...
Break fellowship with them? I think you have to do all you can with that verse, and I would counsel you to get some counsel about the specific situation and how you should treat that person. And the reason I say that is sometimes we have people in our own family. For example, you might have a child that you know is wayward and outside, and this all should be done, but they're your child. And you're going to get a lot more mileage out of love and forgiveness and acceptance than you are out of trying to cut them off. The spirit of the law. Now, I think you're going to have to evaluate each situation on its own. That'd be my counsel. You know.
Counsels to get counsel. That would be good.
Well, concerning dealing with the church is, you know, because it may just not fit if they're not under the church's authority. So, but you can go as far as you can go in it. And if you confront them, they're going to pretty much break fellowship with you anyway, so you don't have to worry a whole lot about that.
John,
yeah.
At what point do you just snitch him off to the preacher?
Well, that's the best way if you can do it. Well, the one time when I've done this, I went to the preacher first, and I asked him what we should do about a situation that had come to mind, and he said, well, I think you ought to handle it. So we went and handled it and offered the person an opportunity for help, and she took it and came to Christ and began to grow. She was a member of the church, but then testified that she didn't know the Lord. So you do all you can for it. Keep in mind that it's to be done in love, and that's the purpose. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 goes back and says, bring the person back in. Don't create excessive sorrow for them. Okay. So I'm not a theologian, Pam. I can just give you my ideas, and that's why I say you ought to get some counsel from people who are theologians, like your pastor. Okay. The other thing, though, is that the Lord wants unity in the body, and John 17:21, before he gave his life for us, he prayed for our unity, and Mike covered that this morning, that they may all be one, even as we are one, Father, that they may be in us and us in them. So the Lord wants unity, so the world, those he came to save, will know that God the Father sent him. And when the world doesn't see unity in the church, they doubt the validity of the faith. So we're accountable to men also for any trespass. Galatians 6:1-2. We're accountable to our brothers for any trespass we're overtaken in, and we're to be restored for our own good. Galatians 6:1-2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you also be tempted. And the attitude of the one doing the restoring is very important. To be done with gentleness. I like what William Barclay says on this. He says, Paul knew the problems that arise in any Christian society. The best of men slip up. The word Paul uses is periptoma, which does not mean a deliberate sin. And Paul says that if a man does make a slip, the real Christian duty is to get him on his feet again. The word he uses for correct is used for executing a repair, and also for the work of a surgeon in removing some growth from a man's body or in setting a broken limb. The whole atmosphere of the word lays the stress not on punishment but on cure. Paul goes on to say that when we see a man fall into a fault, we do well to say, there but for the grace of God go I. There's no room for condescension in this, for the attitude that I am everything and you are nothing, for the pride that says, I never do anything wrong like you do. This is to help people get back in fellowship with the Lord. Okay? And this says, you who are spiritual should restore him. To me, that means that we have victory over the same sin in our lives, okay? That we're in fellowship with Christ with no known sin or area of rebellion in our own lives when we make the restoration. We all commit errors. We all commit sin. But that we're confessed up and walking with Christ at the time that we're trying to correct somebody else. And third, that we do it in gentleness and not with resentment or anger. So, in the same way that our brothers and sisters are accountable to us, we're accountable to them. For sin against God that continues unabated, and for sin against our fellow believers that is obvious and open and unrepented of. These passages give us the biblical foundation for the subject of accountability. Any other questions at this point? Okay? Let's talk about the advantages. The first is protection. Someone said we will do before God what we would never do before men. Yeah, that's true, isn't it? And men, you know that we're bombarded all the time with women, both in person and in the media, and we're tempted to take a secret look to lust. And if we don't acknowledge and confess that as sin, quickly it can get a foothold in our lives and become a habit. Hebrews 4:13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." He sees it all. He looks right at our heart. In addition to protection, we can achieve higher levels of service with accountability. Naharai was one of David's mighty men. He had been Joab's armor bearer. And 2 Samuel 23:37 says, "Naharai of Beeroth, the armor bearer of Joab," and he's named as one of David's 30 mighty men. And he had carried the commander's armor, and he watched how he fought. And he imitated that, and he became one of them. Okay. Gene Ware is a guy that was a gifted, powerful speaker. I came to get help from him about 37 years ago. I was inexperienced, afraid of public speaking. Today I can stand before you and speak because of God's grace and because Gene encouraged me and helped me and allowed me to develop the gifts that God had given me. The gifts of other men help us grow in areas where they are stronger than we are. And so it's a privilege to rub shoulders with people who are stronger than you are in certain areas. In addition to protection and higher levels of service, accountability gives us the fellowship with like-minded people who also desire to walk uprightly and live for God to the maximum. Psalm 133:1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." And then we can also get encouragement that we're not the only ones who are weak and get the victory, and we can have our needs met for love and acceptance and closeness, and we're cared for others, and then we can go out into the world where we're not accepted and be more effective. And we know that there's a place where what we're struggling for is not only accepted but also praised and recognized as the highest calling, eternally significant. Someone might say, "Well, isn't this the role of the church?" And I would say to that, friends, we are the church. As much as or more so than the meetings we go to where very few can be open and honest and share their lives. And so if you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. What are the sources of accountability? Well, we can get it from a number of places. The first is our spiritual leaders, and that may be someone who's discipling or leading us in the ministry. Through elders, that's a functional elder rather than the office. You know, the functional elder is described in 1 Timothy 3. The qualifications there are those of character. Sometimes we see people in structural elders who may be men who've just been selected because they're successful in education or business. And then peers, people who are eye level with us, and then small groups without a designated spiritual leader, or shepherds. 1 Peter 5:2 and 3 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." As you go along in the discipleship ministry, there will be people that you have helped in the Christian life in some degree, small or great. And those are people that God may put on your heart over a period of time, that just because you're no longer meeting with this person doesn't mean that you just forget it. Okay, you can shepherd those people by calling them, finding out what their prayer requests are, keeping them in your heart, Bring them before the throne day by day. Meet their needs if there's anything you can do for them. And so there's a shepherding aspect up on the top end of discipleship and disciple making. Sometimes a source of accountability can be a ministry team. That's a group with certain ministry objectives agreed upon by the team and committed to by agreement. Let's see here. There's normally a price to pay for having a ministry team. I used to have a team of men that I met with, and we had a ministry objective, and we went forward in that, and you had to kind of eliminate some other stuff to be a part of that. But one of the rules in my disciple-making team was that the members didn't try to recruit the people that someone else in the same team was working with to help them. By the way, there's a lot of cross-recruiting that goes on in discipleship. And so one time I needed to go to talk to a team member whose actions made it look like he was trying to recruit a guy that another team member was working with. His response was, "I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And if you see anything else like that in my life, would you please feel free to tell me about it?" Well, he really grew over that issue. But let me encourage you not to try this kind of reproof without an open relationship with a fairly mature person, or you may get abuse and dishonor and hatred. That's what Proverbs 9, 7, and 8 says. He who corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And, sir? Yes, yes. By the way, I've made the mistake of rebuking some guys who were scoffers. But not only that, I've been a scoffer myself at rebuke. Okay? And pained others. And not only that, but I've at times wounded others by the way I delivered reproof with hardness that hurt them. And I regret that. And I've gone back and asked men's forgiveness for those times when God's brought it to mind. So this is a loaded gun. Don't be just pulling the trigger indiscriminately on things like this. George Sanchez, a Navigator elder and director, once told his family of teenagers and young adults, "Gang, if you see anything in my life you think is wrong, would you please tell me about it?" That's the high-risk ultimate accountability when you say that to your family, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, that's high risk. Okay, let's talk about disciple-making and accountability. We've looked at the subject broadly so that it gives us a true biblical picture, but we also want to look at it from a disciple-making perspective, because most of us at this conference are involved in that ministry. In disciple-making, accountability is built in. It begins small when we're in the follow-up phase and we ask someone to meet with us or either have a verse memorized or a Bible study done. And the accountability is this. If they want our help, they can't ignore the assignment indefinitely. They might ignore it a few times, but if they want help long term, they will do the assignment, or else we'll mutually agree that they don't want the help and we're both wasting our time. And for that reason, in basic follow-up of someone that I'm trying to get started, I don't give them any assignments. The only thing I ask them to do is meet with me. And so we get together and we have an appointment and we do the Bible study together without any prior preparation. Nothing required. And so, in fact, I just want them to survive. I'll chase them down the street to get them at first. I'll beg them to meet with me because I want to conserve the fruit. And nobody loves your babies like you do. Is that right, mothers? That's right. No one will love your babies as much as you love them, and that's true in the spiritual realm, those that you're trying to help. But that's how accountability begins, and in most discipling, it increases from there to a set of standards for a Bible study group or a team. And these might be things like complete the Bible study, memorize two new verses, be on time, make an application, report next week on whether you did the application. Any of that sound familiar to you guys? Yeah. Well, after the growing disciples have gotten used to regular accountability, some will be ready for more life-changing requirements. And if we have on our heart to train people, we can get them aside individually and motivate them to go farther. There are different levels of accountability. It breaks down into several levels. One is accountability for the disciplines. And then team accountability and character accountability. I used to have some guys living in my home for character training, and we had men in summer training programs for the same reason. These men were accountable for their attitudes, how they used their time, their complete availability to the home and the ministry, and they were available to be reproved and to work on any character weaknesses I saw, and They were extraordinary men who wanted to go way beyond the normal discipleship activities, which a person can do and still have holes in their life a mile wide. But these men really wanted their characters to be conformed to the Savior, and if they could accelerate the process, they would, and they did. And so they took the sacrificial step of character accountability, which is an unlimited accountability. How many have ever gotten unlimited accountability from another man to speak to you about any correction you needed in your life? Anyone ever done that in here? Okay, a few. All right. And how many found it a very painful experience? Yes, that was very painful. And how many grew spiritually by leaps and bounds? Okay, yeah. So tremendous spiritual growth is available when we open our lives to a more mature person to speak to us about what they see in our lives. I call it character training, and it's the highest level of disciple making. If you want it, you must learn to be open and teachable. Now, this is so important. If a person is unteachable, accountability is to no avail. He won't pay attention to your wisdom. Proverbs 10:17 says, "He who heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof goes astray." And one way you can tell if a person is unteachable is whether he argues with your counsel after you give it to him. Or does he take it and pray over it? Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." There are some people whose lives are filled with "yeah, buts." Every time you say something, they say, "yeah, but," and they make an excuse. Well, tremendous spiritual growth is available when we open our lives to a more mature person to speak to us. So, and I've had two major periods in my life when I really sought the input of mature men in my character. Once when I quit my job and moved to another city to get spiritual training in a navigator home where I lived. And the second was at the end of that year when I changed cities again to spend a year with Gene Warren to receive some character training from him. Gene couldn't get through with all that had to be done in a year, and so I was with him for 30 years. But both of those were tremendous milestones in my spiritual growth, and I'll be eternally grateful to those people that helped me. If you do try character training with another person and you don't know what you're doing, it can be disastrous. And if you haven't been through it yourself, you can wipe people out and you can hurt them. And so because you don't have any idea what stress they're under. Sometimes we tell another, you know, you could say anything you want to me, but when they say something, our response shows whether we really meant it or not. If we justify ourselves, then, you know, we're not really open and teachable. So don't assume, if somebody asks you for accountability, don't assume a man's asking for unlimited accountability. Ease them into the water and, in fact, assume that they don't know what they're asking for. And then take them into a study on reproof before you accept the responsibility of anyone's accountability. You have on the back of your handout, on the back page on that check chart, there's a list of verses I like to use. It's a topical study on reproof and rebuke. You can look those up when you get home and study them for yourself. And then back to the main part of the handout. It's important to use good principles of giving reproof. And here are the ones that I've tried to practice. First of all, balance reproof with love. If I love a person, I'll pay the price to rebuke them, but I may see and for the things I see in their life, but I should do it in a relationship of love and not just criticism. Colossians 3:14 says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Galatians 6:1, a verse we already looked at. "Restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So I attempt to be gentle, try not to hurt him too much, realizing that I have the same temptations he has. Secondly, he needs to want to help. The Bible says he who corrects a scoffer gets himself abused. And so unless there's a public biblical sin like the ones we read in 1 Corinthians 5, I don't have the right to go around rebuking the children of God for things I see in their lives. If a person wants to help and he wants to grow past his weaknesses and he asks for my help, then I will agree to it. Third, be willing to help him. It's expensive to help people in this way, so if I give the reproof, I must be willing to help him overcome the problem. In other words, I've got to have some positive solution for the problem and not just pick out something that I think is wrong. Okay, and then find out why he's not doing what he's supposed to do or what he's doing wrong. There are two possible reasons. One, he's in rebellion against what he knows to be right. He knows it's wrong, and he's doing it anyway. The other is, he really doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing. And so just like with our children, before we correct them, we must instruct them that they know what is right and wrong. And so there are a lot of people who come to Christ that don't have any biblical background. They didn't have a cultural background of the church, and they may not know that certain things are wrong. It's our job to instruct, to observe, and then critique. Okay? And then get three examples. I like to have three examples of the behavior before speaking to men. And the first time I see it, I may not be sure exactly what it is, especially if it seems like it's an attitude or something like that. The second time, I'm normally able to define it. And the third time, I like to have just to nail it down, because when he makes an excuse, I'll say, okay, well, here's the third time I saw it. And then it'll be up to him as to whether or not he wants to accept it. Six, speak on the basis of impression rather than fact, especially when you're dealing with people's inner character. And the reason is because we cannot read another person's heart. I cannot see what's in your heart. Only God can see what's in your heart. So all I have is an outward impression. I may be totally wrong, and you need to realize that you may have read it wrong. Okay? So be careful. And then evaluate behavior by the Word of God. That's the only basis of our authority to do this. Eighth, be concerned for the other person's best interest. Don't be holding anger, criticism, or bitterness in your heart. So if I go to rebuke my brother because it's bothering me, that's my problem, not his. Okay? Galatians 6:1 says, I need to look to myself first.
Well, what does that mean?
It means if I'm mad about somebody's behavior, then I'm the one that needs to get straight first. I need to make sure that I'm not holding anger and that what I want to do is help this person rather than hurt them. Because everybody gets offended by people. And if I'm just offended and I want to just go say, hey, you offended me and I'm angry about it, I can't help him.
Right.
Does that make sense?
So what if you're angry about their behavior because that behavior is sinful or bad or whatever, but you're angry because the behavior hasn't gotten better or whatever the reason is, you get rid of the anger and then help them?
Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, the key to this is forgiveness. You got to forgive. You know. And if you can't forgive them, then don't go talk to them about it. Wait until your attitude's right, because they know you're mad, right? And all you're doing is venting your anger on another person for their fault. So, okay? Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
All right, here we go. Let's see, where was I? Okay, here's some pointers on how to respond to reproof. First of all, thank him for the observation, for caring enough to mention it. Realize he put his friendship on the line by mentioning it to you. Secondly, don't defend yourself. Third, don't point out any problem you've seen in his life. You know, since we're talking about this, I noticed that you have a problem. Yeah. So wait for another time to talk about it. He may have a problem, but wait for another time to talk about it. Okay. Four, pray over it. Ask God to speak to you about it. Five, search the scriptures and pray over them as you wait for your emotions to cool down. If there is some validity to it, make a change. If you need help making the change, seek out the help. Thank the Lord for his goodness to give you people who care enough to speak to you. Okay? Second, there is a limited accountability. By the way, if you take on unlimited accountability with somebody that you're going to let talk to you about your character, do it for a limited time. You reach a burnout point on this. And there's a sense in which there's a time in all of the process of growth that we need to shift over to a side-by-side brotherly friendship, not a deal where somebody's hammering on you all the time. Okay? There's a limited accountability, and in many accountability relationships, there are specific goals or items that people have in mind when they say they want to be accountable. Find out what those are. I know some guys who only want to be accountable for certain things, such as their daily program of reading the Bible. That's all they want you to ask them about. That's fine. Sometimes a man may be asked who he's accountable to, and he'd give the names of others he may not have regular contact with. I asked one of the elders who he was accountable to, and he gave me two names, one of which was my own, which it was a little bit of a surprise to me. I asked him what he meant by that. He said, well, what I mean is that whenever I talk to you about what's on my mind, you'll be candid and honest with me about what you think about it. So there's some accountability in that. He knows that he's taking a chance if he opens up his thoughts to me that I'm going to shoot down his balloon. Okay. We can make ourselves horizontally accountable to others. The key word is we can make ourselves horizontally accountable to other people. This is not a natural thing to do. We're not, you know, beyond what we've already covered. But there's a tremendous help available to us when we make ourselves accountable to others for specific areas of our lives. And we can ask for accountability for any goal for growth. How many of you have goals for growth in your Christian life? Okay, most of us have some goal we'd like to accomplish. How many are accountable to someone for those goals? Anyone accountable in here? Okay, good. Second is personal purity. How many are not battling in this area? You can talk to me afterwards and tell me how you did it. One of the fellows in my accountability group travels some, and he has to stay in hotels. He's given us the right to ask him about his TV watching when he's on the road. His basic plan is, I leave it off. Okay? Well, if we identify our problems and make ourselves accountable, it helps us get victory. So, in protection against immorality, it's important to get help about temptation as soon as possible when it occurs. I've had the unpleasant experience of confronting a man in our ministry who committed adultery, but it was too late. He wouldn't give it up. He divorced his wife and two little kids and eventually married another, and now he's working on his third. If he'd asked for help when he was first tempted, he might have gotten out of it. But it's hard to bring people back. And then we can make ourselves accountable for faithfulness. That's doing what we say we're going to do, including being on time. For availability, that's being available to the convenience of another person in order to lift their load. For teachableness, being willing to listen and learn. For the basics, that's the practice of the daily disciplines of the Christian life. And that brings me to the check chart. You've got a little check chart there. The check chart is accountability to yourself. Okay? It's a way of recording the goals you believe the Lord wants you to accomplish and daily keeping a record of how you're doing on it. Okay? Now, in this check chart, this happens to be mine. This is the one I use. Here's what it's got on it. Diet, weight, exercise, reading the Bible before breakfast, reading the Bible after breakfast, praying before breakfast, praying after breakfast, current review, that's current scripture review daily, current back review, and then that's daily, and then a current review makeup. And then Bible study complete, application done, and new verses, witnessing, and then the ministry of discipling or shepherding. And so I keep a record, and I'm accountable to myself every morning. I fill this out in my quiet time. I keep it in my quiet time Bible, work on it every day. And I do that for my own accountability. At the end of 3 weeks, I total it up, I look and see how I'm doing. Then I turn it over and I do the second side, and then I check myself at 6 weeks. And so I've got these things going back a long ways, and some of you may be thinking, why didn't he give us a nice Excel spreadsheet with clean straight lines? And believe it or not, I drew my first one of these before the personal computer. I know that was before you were born. It's not that I don't have any computers or spreadsheets and printers. I've got all that. But the reason I do it this way, this rough grid here, is because it's more pass-onable. Anyone with a pencil and a piece of paper can do that. Not everyone can use a computer. Sometimes technology is a killer instead of a help. So you do what you want to do. This is just for your idea. But take a moment and go back through it and put a check mark quickly. It will take about 30 seconds. And put a check mark under the ones you want to be accountable for, such as diet, weight, exercise, read before, or read after. That's any time during the day. Pray before you leave the house in the morning. Pray after you leave the house. See, if I don't get my praying done, there's still a whole day left, right? So I can take part of that day and go ahead and finish the praying that I didn't get done in the morning. My goal is to get it done in the morning. But if I don't get it done in the morning, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to come back and try to get it done later in the day. Okay? And then my scripture review, same thing. I'm going to get it done every day if I can. If I don't, I'm going to make it up. Okay? Pam, you having trouble with this?
No.
Nope. Okay.
In application.
Okay.
Not
Mike.
In theory.
What was your question?
Scripture reviews.
Oh. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's a different class. Yeah. Okay. But anyway, yes. Bible study complete. If I'm meeting with guys, I expect to get it complete. So that reminds me, hey, have I gotten that done? Did I do the application I said I was going to do? We all make a lot of applications, don't we? But do we actually follow through and do them? New verses memorized, witnessing. These are goals that you can accomplish. But keep track of them so you are accountable to yourself. Yes, ma'am. What do you mean mix? Can you do your scripture memory while you're washing the clothes?
Yeah. Or just one day you've got diet, laundry, fold clothes, read your Bible, you know?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah, it's perfectly okay.
Like
yeah.
Diet.
Your life is an integrated quantity. It's not just this and that. But this is just the way I do it. You have my permission to do it any way you want to. Okay. What'd she say? Okay. So you can personalize the check chart, put the items you want to be accountable for yourself, and that's why I gave you that blank one. There's a blank one on there. Make a copy of it before you mark on it. Then you won't have to go through and draw all those lines. Or maybe you've got a computer and you want to use your spreadsheet or your PDA. Take whatever you want. But that's just the idea. Sharing it with another a group of people or person makes you face it. Okay, you can be accountable to yourself, but if you know you're not going to give account to anyone else for how you're doing in your quiet time or your scripture memory, well, it's easier to kind of, I'm not that tough on myself. But if I have to give an account to some other guys, which I have to do on a regular basis. Okay. There are different forms of accountability. One would be man-to-man or one other individual. This works well in discipleship. Or there are accountability groups. I meet with a group of men who've been laboring together for many years. We meet once a month. We draw mutual accountability from each other on the basics, and we share prayer requests and stay in touch with each other. A men's or women's Bible study group, you can do the same thing. Take a little bit of time at the front end of the thing and just let people be accountable for what they want to report. It doesn't have to be the same for everybody. Okay? All right. What about problems and accountability? Well, what about pleasing men versus pleasing God? Yes, it can happen. But you can overcome it. It's already a problem in most of our lives, but this will surface it and give us a chance to work on it. And the sharing may motivate me to get to my prayer room on time, but I don't pray to those men, but I pray to God. So that helps me do what I want to do, even though I may be fighting to keep my motive clean. All right, what about legalism? Legalism is trying to be saved by your works, or legalism is trying to earn God's favor by our works, and we can't do either. There's a blessing promised in Scripture when we obey. We are told to obey, but our flesh is weak, and accountability to men is seeking God's blessing of obedience by using the scriptural principles of the body of Christ, and drawing strength through others. Okay, I tell you what we're going to do right now is we're going to break down into discussion groups. And it looks like about, we've got about, we'll let the girls work on this one. This is one. What I'd like for you to do is read the problem. Discuss the possible answers, report, and you'll give a report for the group. We'll give you about 5 or 6 minutes to do that. And so we'll try to get out of here on time. Why don't you guys work with that? Those two guys right there. You guys, Mike, you four.
How much time do we have in the group right now?
About 5 minutes. Let's see. You four can work on this one. Chris, why don't you come over here and meet with these guys? And then we'll go that way. Okay? I'm going to give you about 4 minutes now. Read the problem first to the group. Okay, everybody. Let's start our reporting process, and then we'll maybe get through on time. Who has number one? Stand up and read the problem, and then read us what you think your answers are.
All right. Joe, who teaches a Sunday school, is in his local church and has been memorizing a verse which says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, thank you, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." And that's 2 Timothy 4:2. So on Sunday morning, Mike, a class member, laughingly says that he and his wife, Susie, were out at a bar the night before having drinks, and that his wife drank too much and got drunk. Then he says she can't handle her liquor like he can. Joe, the Sunday school teacher, rebukes them in front of the class by saying that if Mike and his wife, Susie, were real Christians, they wouldn't be drinking alcohol and getting drunk. Mike and Susie got up and walked out of the class, and Mike tells Joe to stick it in his ear. What could Joe have done differently? Okay, so we talked about the first step, one-on-one, obviously not bringing it up in front of the entire Sunday school class. Using the Galatians verse, talking to them with gentleness versus being so harsh, saying, you know, if you were a real Christian. We also thought about the, I don't know what verse it was, not pointing out the problems that you see in their lives before checking your own emotions. So I said again, if you were a real Christian, you would whatever. Let's see. Of course, check your Bible first. Have Bible verses, the Word of God, with you. That way you have something to look back on, something to say, you know, this is what I found in the Bible, and then it's not your own personal opinion. It's God's Word. Be willing to help them. You need to offer your help to them versus telling them why they're doing something wrong. And then before confronting them, of course, pray to God. You know, get God's Word. Check your own emotions so that's out of the question. And then go to them and ask them for their approval before you start jumping down their neck, I guess.
Isn't that great? I believe they got it. How about number two? Who's got that? Tom?
All right, a couple names here so you have to pay attention. Jack is a lieutenant in Air Force pilot training and goes to the local Baptist church. Church does not have a paid music director but uses volunteers. A new couple, George and Jan, join the church, and he has musical gifts and is asked by the pastor to be the volunteer music director. George is a master sergeant at Jack's Air Force Base and teaches weather. A few weeks later, Jack's ground school curriculum puts him into George's weather class. Jack, who's a lieutenant, discovers that George, the master sergeant, uses a lot of profanity in his teaching, including taking God's name in vain all the time. Now, when Jack goes to church and sees George up at front leading the congregation and divine hymns, Jack is very distracted because he knows how George talks in his class. George is about 15 years older than Jack. Is George accountable to Jack, and what should Jack do, if anything? So we talked about that in our group, and we felt that Jack should personally confront George about that. Make it clear he's not doing it in the context of any military ranks. Just to get that out of the way, you know, as a church brother, make sure he's doing that. We talked whether Jack should talk to the pastor or not, but we definitely felt before he does that, it would be a good idea for him to go to George first. And then if necessary, go to the pastor afterwards. And then our discussion time ran out because, you know, some things you want to think about. You know, maybe the pastor would want to know about this anyway. you know, regardless of George's response, I don't know. We weren't finished our discussion, but that's kind of where we're at there. Or, you know, whether the pastor should know about that anyway.
Great. Thank you, Tom.
You're welcome.
All right, who has number three?
Robert, who is in Bills 2:7, Book 2, that's a Navigator Bible study, if you're not familiar with that, came to Bill and said to him, I just heard this talk on accountability, and I want to ask you to hold me accountable for anything you see in my life that I need to change. The next Friday night, Bill and Robert and their wives are out to dinner, and Bill notices that Robert speaks sarcastically to his wife and is publicly critical of her. The next day, Bill confronts Robert about how he is mistreating his wife and tells him he ought to treat her with more respect. Robert blows up and says to Bill, that is none of your business. Analyze and suggest what Bill could have done to avoid this blow up. Okay. We started out with accountability was put in place between Robert and Bill. And the second thing is that we recognized an issue that needed to be addressed based in the confines of that accountability. The third thing is that we felt like that we might have bathed it in prayer a little longer than bringing it up the next morning. The third thing was we thought we might wait for maybe a couple more examples. So we would have three examples, as John had discussed. The third thing was that he could have gotten the in Galatians and a couple other verses that would have been able to do that. And the third thing was to, to use the scripture. And lastly was to make sure he established, I think, friendship and a loving, kind tone to the conversation before he blasted him with, dude, you did your wife wrong, you know. I want to evade your relationship.
Good. Excellent. Okay. Who has the number four?
Bill was led to Christ by Don. Don has been meeting with Bill for follow-up and has helped Bill grow spiritually. One of the things he has done is to bring Bill to Charlie's Sunday school class. Charlie talks a lot about discipleship and the need for most people to have to be discipled and to be accountable. After about a year, Bill comes to Charlie and asks Charlie if he will disciple him. Charlie is flattered but knows that Don has met with Bill and is trying to help him. What should Charlie say to Bill? And so we remembered that you had talked about the situation where somebody would cross the light, another person's people that they were working with. And so we didn't want that to be a problem. So the first thing we wanted to know, though, was there a reason why Bill wanted Charlie to do it rather than Don? In other words, was there some problem there? The second thing was Bill just thinking that Charlie was, maybe he was older, he was a Sunday school leader, maybe he'd do a better job, he failed or whatever, who knows. But the thing was that we wanted to contact Don and either get his permission or find out what his relationship at that point was with Bill.
Excellent.
So that they could then make a decision about who should disciple Bill.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Thank you. Okay, number five. Who's got that?
Patrick is being discipled by Jonathan and has been going to the Kimian Conference for several years. Patrick becomes convicted of his own need for accountability. He approaches Ken, one of the conference organizers, about holding him accountable. Ken already meets with several men and lives about 30 minutes away from Patrick. Notes that Patrick has been meeting with Jonathan. What would be the best way that Ken could respond to help Patrick with his request to John Jones? Well, we thought that Patrick needs, Jonathan needs to, like, you think,
Probably the best thing to do would be for Ken, because he already knows that they're connected. But the natural thing is just to refer him back to John. And there may be some other issues, kind of like this other thing with Bill and Don. Maybe there's some things that Patrick doesn't want John or... Yeah, Patrick just isn't comfortable talking to Jonathan about. Maybe those are some issues. But those would be a couple of things to explore. But the thing for Ken is to undergird Jonathan's work and say, look, you know, you've already got a guy looking after you. Why don't you make him your accountability guy unless there's some other issue?
Okay. Thanks, Dan. Great. Okay. How about number seven? Who has that one?
Number six.
Jeff has been leading an accountability group of five men for a number of years. Along with sharing prayer requests, these men get a report monthly on how they are doing in the daily disciplines of scripture memory and quiet time. Jeff has noticed that Tom, who used to be faithful in scripture memory, is reviewing his verses very sporadically and does not seem to be consistent in his daily time with the Lord. How can Jeff handle Tom's desire for accountability, if at all? A big issue for us, as we talked about, is does Tom want to be accountable? And the fact that he doesn't have to come to the meetings, and whether they would want him to come and be accountable with him. We talked about bringing to his attention the heart behind, and maybe a refresher, since it had talked about for a number of years he'd met with these guys. And also, we thought it might be a thing of pleasing men versus pleasing God. And just finding out what issues that he was going through that was making him fall off. And if you want them to be accountable, then you need to help them be accountable.
Good. Excellent. Thank you. Okay. Where are we? We're out of time is what we are. I appreciate you all's attentiveness. I'm sorry we've gone a few minutes over, but I wanted everybody to have a chance to report. I think everybody got to report at least one, didn't they? Didn't you guys? I gave some people two, but since we're out of time, we won't take the time to do that. Yes.
Can I just add one thing?
You bet.
I had with the two, the early ones, the involvement with church, that type of thing, it seemed to me like one of the things a person ought to do is, or my first step would be to meet with the person and really just get their testimony and see how they came to Christ. Because if you just know them in a Sunday school context, you don't know anything about them.
Right.
To find out if they are believers.
Yes. Good.
And so that might be the first step.
Yes.
And then would kind of lead you as to, okay, do the Matthew 18 with this person or not? I mean, he's not even a believer, so...
Yeah.
Or he doesn't have a clear testimony.
Yes. Excellent. Excellent. Establish that they are saved. Yes, sir.
The main question I have in regard to accountability is, how do you find this person that you can be accountable to, that you can trust? There's a lot of people you can, you know, be accountable to them, and they tell everything that you tell them. How do you go about finding this person? What are the things to look for?
Okay. Take a look at number 9 on your handout. Before seeking accountability, there's some prerequisites you should consider. One is a genuine desire for accountability on our part. Secondly is honesty. Make sure you're willing to be honest. Don't be faking it. Third, openness to input from others. Let me just say that in answer to your question, there can be some ground rules. You just say, hey, nothing goes outside this group, okay? I'm not going to share about your dirty laundry, and I don't want you to share about mine. So that's a good agreement. Now, people violate that inadvertently. Sometimes they don't mean to. They're just talking, or they tell their friend, and the friend spreads it abroad, okay? So, but my suggestion down here at the bottom is start small. Start small. Number 7, try the simple things for a while. If enough trust develops, consider opening up your life to anything your friend sees in your life, okay? So if you are not in a circle of people who are meeting together, Don, I don't know whether you're in a small group Bible study or you have a friend, but it needs to be done on a spiritual relationship basis. Somewhere it needs to be a spiritual connection. And then secondly, it needs to have a mutual agreement that, hey, we would like to have this for each other. It's not just you. It's somebody else, too. And so if you say all we're going to do is share how we're doing in our quiet time and review some verses, I mean, if he tells somebody, hey, he doesn't do his verses, well, you find out, hey, I heard you didn't do your verses, you know. Okay, so you're not damaged. But if you shared your inmost heart with that guy, then you would know he wasn't trustworthy, okay? So, yes, it's a matter of integrity, and I appreciate you bringing that up. We have to be able to keep our mouth shut and protect the secrets of the people that we are with and not gossip, not slander, not talk about their needs or their failures, and expect them to not do it to us either. It's a good question.
It should be both ways, isn't it? Leader, follower.
Sir?
Both ways.
Should it be both ways?
Yep.
Accountability goes in both directions.
It goes by both directions. Don't ever try to hold somebody accountable for something that you're not doing yourself. Okay, so if you want accountability in scripture memory, don't ask a guy who doesn't memorize scripture. Make sense?
I wonder if his question was, how do you find someone to be accountable to?
Yep, that was his question.
Well, you just pray and ask God to give you.
You pray, ask God to give you someone, and then make yourself available to some spiritual connections. Might be a Bible study group, might be a one-to-one relationship, might be a prayer group. It's probably not going to be a Sunday school class where anybody can come and say anything they want to say and all that. Okay? Yes, sir.
That brings it to the responsibility of when somebody asks you to help them be accountable as to do you have the time and the wherewithal to do that.
Yeah.
And because it's a big investment. Mm.
Yes, it is. I think I hit something about that down here. Acceptance of responsibility. Make sure that those that you are making yourself accountable to or want to are willing to accept the responsibility, because it is a responsibility. And if it's going to be mutual accountability, make sure that they will accept the responsibility too. All right?
I just got one thing real quick. I heard recently, and I think it's supposed to be with this class as far as our accountability, it takes 24 days to create a habit. So as far as your accountability, if you're like, oh, I want to learn scripture, stick with it for 24 days and it'll become a habit. And then habits are hard to break and it's a good habit to get started.
That's right. But we can all fool ourselves, and that's an excellent thing. God gave us the power of habit for a reason. We can use it for positive help. But remember, be accountable to yourself first. Don't expect somebody else to drag you along in scripture memory, you know. It's like the old, I'm not going to tell that joke, hit the ball and drag Charlie. You heard that golf joke. You haven't heard it? Okay. I'll tell it to you as a finish up.
But some of these character defects, you know, which we see in a person, probably it may take a lifetime, see, to change. It takes longer than mostly expected.
Yes. And by the way, I don't know whether I hit this or not, but in setting spiritual goals, I always set goals on what I can hit. I always set goals on what I can hit first before I increase it. Don't set a goal that you know you're not going to hit. Set a goal you can hit. If that means I'm going to have a quiet time one day a week, well, have it one day a week and hit that goal. And then try to increase it to two and set that goal and see if you can make that. And maybe it'll be hit and miss for a while. You see what I'm saying? Start with what you can get to and then increase that little by little. Yes, sir.
That is in the learning process, but on the character side, there are certain things. For example, you have the habit of getting angry. So you get reductions week by week, and then slowly you
reduce, or God will deliver you from the whole thing?
Okay. Well, we know that character growth is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, don't we? And we know that He's the one that convicts us of it. And we can share with another person, and we can set some goals in these character growth areas, and we can share that with someone we trust, and we can see personal growth. It might be that you get angry every time you get out on the highway. Somebody's always cutting you out.
It doesn't guarantee that, you know, He is totally delivered. Probably. If it is a redemption process or it's a deliverance.
Praying for you. I think it's both.
No, I think it's a question of spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you are talking about deliverance from demonic powers, that's different. As far as character, I think it's a matter of obeying the Holy Spirit, walking by the Holy Spirit, and doing that more and more day by day. Yes, sir, you had a question?
I was just thinking about the goal, thinking more of spiritual disciplines. And then when you mentioned anger, I could see we could look at character qualities too.
Yeah.
Setting goals and maybe more in the discipline area, like solitude, praying, reading the Bible.
Both. Yeah. Yeah, there's some that are getting antsy about getting out of here, and so I'm going to pray so we can leave, and I'll be around to talk to you if you want to talk to me. Lord, we do thank You for Your grace and that has given us Your forgiveness, and for Your mercy and kindness, and that all of this is about becoming more like You and getting help from one another. And Lord, I pray for these dear ones here, that You would give them insight into how to take the next step in their own personal life to use this information that You've given us from Your Word and begin to make it theirs for a lifetime. Lord, none of us has arrived. I sure haven't. I'm only just getting started. And so, but Lord, we all want to be more like You. And so I pray that we would, and that You would teach us each one what we need to know. Thank You for them. And I deliver them into Your hand and ask You to bless them in this subject. In Jesus' name, amen.